Now turn and consider from the Word of God, subject that we advertise in the posters for tonight, and that is the subject of communicating God's truth. Communicating God's truth. I want to consider this evening something which I hope will be a help to all of us, about the message of the Bible, the gospel message, and to consider a number of things to do with that with regards to how we get this across to people outside of church buildings, people that would never darken the door of a building like this, but would regularly darken the doors of pubs, of newsagents, and of every other place in the village except church buildings. Well, first of all, I think we should consider why we would want to do this in the first place. What is our motivation for doing this? Those of us who claim to be believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, why would we want to go and tell other people about the gospel? And I think the answer to that should be obvious to us all, but let me remind you. First of all, the Lord Jesus Christ has told us to do that very thing. Contrary to what many people believe, contrary to what I used to believe, that, well, a person's religion, that's their own matter. You don't go and force it down someone else's throat. Well, we're not seeking to thrust it down anybody's throat. Rather, we're seeking to obey the Lord who has saved us and delivered us from sin and from death and from hell. When he said in Matthew 28 and verse 18, Jesus came and spoke to them saying, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." And so one of the reasons why we, if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, would want to go and tell other people about Jesus Christ is because he's told us to go. Here we have the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, God in human flesh, commanding those who believe in him to go and tell other people. And some people might say, yes, but what Jesus is saying here is that this was the task of those he was speaking to. Very good principle of interpretation when you're studying a passage of the Bible. One of the things you should always ask the passage is, who is this being spoken to? And so therefore, none of us should feel under any obligation to go off to Nineveh, because the call to Nineveh was given explicitly to Jonah, even though he needed a little persuading to go. So we ask ourselves, who was this written to? Well, it was written to those, it was said to those who were with him. Verse 16, the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. So he was speaking to the 11. Remember, it's not the 12 disciples because Judas isn't there. Judas is gone. Judas is dead. So there's only the 11 disciples, the 11 apostles. Matthias had yet to be added to their number, and Paul was still living in his ungodly state. And so Jesus was speaking to them. Some people would say, but Jesus only said this to them. And so they, and only they, are the ones who can obey this command. It's got nothing to do with us. There's a problem in that. Because listen carefully again to what Jesus says they are to do. Go into all the world, making disciples of all nations. Verse 20, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. What has Jesus just commanded them to do? He's commanded them to go into all the world and make disciples. And therefore they are to teach all those who become disciples to go into all the world and make disciples. And so that obligation, that command of Jesus Christ, comes down through the centuries, right down to the present day, and any one of us here tonight who is a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you can say, this is God speaking to me. I am to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them also to observe all things that Jesus has commanded us. So we are to obey him. But it's not merely a question of, oh, well, I suppose I'd better do this because it's what I have to do. And you say it through gritted teeth. Not at all. If we look at ourselves and we say to ourselves, what state was I in before I met the Lord Jesus Christ? I was a sinner. I was lost in sin. I was on my way to hell. My only prospect was judgment. And now the Lord Jesus Christ has saved me from that. He has forgiven my sins. He has washed me clean in his blood. And he has had me adopted into his Father's family and pours out upon me such blessings as are indescribable. Well, if that is true, and he asks me to do something, well, surely, if these things have been done for me by him, surely there's nothing that is too great for me to do in return. Am I ungrateful for what he's done? Do I not love him and thank him for all those good things that he has given to me? Then surely the response is to express my gratitude, not just by coming along to meetings like this and singing hymns, but to do those things which he said, and to do it with delight. Jesus tells me to go and make disciples. I love to go and make disciples, because that's what Jesus wants me to do. I love to be godly, or at least to seek to be, because that's what Jesus wants me to do. I delight to do these things, because what has he done for me? He's given everything. He went through hell. He endured the wrath of God when he hung upon the cross on my behalf. Well, what does it matter if people throw abuse at me? If they throw stones at me? If they kill me? If they burn me at the stake? What does it matter? Jesus went through far, far more than that for my sake. Surely this is a trivial thing in comparison. So motivation number one, loving obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. But secondly, there is also our love and concern for our fellow man. If we understand the truth of God, if we understand the message of the gospel, we will have a love and a compassion for other people. What does the gospel tell us? It tells us that without faith in Jesus Christ, men and women in this world are going to be punished by God forever for their sins in a place called hell. And if we understand what hell is like, we understand that they will endure never-ending punishment for their sins by God, not the devil going around with a pitchfork prodding them up the backside. It is God punishing people in hell. Hell is not an evil place where the devil rules. Hell is a good place where God rules and where God punishes. And if we understand this, if we believe this, if we accept the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we learn most about this from the Lord Jesus Christ, then we have to understand this is what's going to happen to those who are unrepentant. This is what will happen to those who do not believe. Some people throw up their hands in horror and say, oh, we can't accept that. Well, if you can't accept that, you can't accept Jesus. If you don't want to believe in hell, then you can't believe in Jesus. You cannot claim to believe in Jesus Christ, that is, the Jesus Christ of the Bible, and not believe in hell. It's not possible. Because most of the teaching, most probably 80 to 90% of the Bible's teaching on hell, find on the lips of Jesus Christ. So therefore, we must believe it if we believe and trust in him, and not be as foolish as many modern clerics are who say, oh, well, Jesus never said those things. What they mean is they don't want to believe them, because they themselves do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. They have invented one, a Jesus Christ of their own imagining, to believe those things which they choose, which they want, rather than that which is true. We are not to play like that. These are games that people play. But we're talking here about eternity. This is what is going to happen to people forever. And we cannot play games with the souls of men and women. We must be serious about this. And whether we like the teaching of Jesus or not, if we believe in him, we must accept it. And so therefore, understanding this, our hearts will go out to our fellow men and women as we look at them. And we see them walking through this world on their way to hell. What did Jesus say? Broad is the way that leads to destruction. Broad is the way. Many there are who find it, because that's the way everybody is going anyway. I have preached on the subject of hell on many occasions. I have preached on it from this pulpit, although not for several years. And each time that I do, a shiver goes down my spine as I consider the fact that there may be people present listening to me declaring what Jesus has said, who will not merely know what hell is, because that's what the Bible says, but they will know what hell is because that's where they will spend eternity. And it is horrific. I have wept in the pulpit as I have considered the fate of some sinners sitting in front of me. In the light of that, therefore, we need to read 2 Corinthians 5:11. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. We persuade men because we know what's going to happen to them. Very sad that these days there is very little weeping over sinners. There is very little pleading with sinners to repent and to trust in Christ, because this doctrine of hell has been so undermined by false teaching. And yet, this is reality. We believe this when we speak with people. We won't say, oh well, take your pick. You can believe or not believe. It doesn't really matter. But if you become a Christian, you'll come along and join us and you'll have a nice time. Is that how you would explain to someone that they can be saved from sin and death and hell? Or would you not rather, with tears in your eyes, plead with them? Say, look, you're going to hell. Please, I don't want that to happen to you. Please listen. Please repent. Please trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is ready, willing and able to receive you even now. Why will you not turn? And they mock and they laugh. And they say, oh, you should wear those black and white clothes with that stovepipe hat. You're a Puritan. You're in the wrong century. You should go back a few hundred years. But this is the Word of God. This isn't just something cultural from a few hundred years ago. This is what God says. It's sad that there is so little weeping over sins. So little weeping over sin on the part of those who claim to be believers. But out of love and compassion for our fellow sinners, not with an air of superiority saying, oh well, of course, I'm alright. See, I'm going to heaven, I've been saved, but you, well, you know what's going to happen to you. You're going to burn, you're going to fry. Oh, isn't it wonderful? Of course you don't do that. With fear and with trembling, knowing that what they are going to experience if unrepentant is what you deserve to experience, but for the grace of God. Knowing the terror of the Lord would persuade men. Neither do we approach sinners saying, right now, if I can get this one converted, another notch in the Bible. Remember how in the last war, pilots of the aircraft would put along the side of their Spitfires, swastikas. Each hit that they had achieved, they put another swastika. Some pilots had several rows. And on the bombers, they would put small pictures of bombs on the side to indicate how many missions that plane had done. And it was a matter of pride. Look, we've done 30 missions. We must have knocked out hundreds of German factories. We probably killed thousands of German soldiers. Oh, aren't we wonderful? Well, we are not to behave like that. We are not to say, oh, wonderful, look at this. I've got 20 notches on this Bible and it's not even worn out yet. What an attitude. How appalling. Oh, we are sinners. We deserve judgment. It's only by God's grace that we are saved. So with that attitude, we approach others and plead with them. Beg them to repent and to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. So that is our motivation. An obedient response, but a loving response to what Jesus Christ has done for us. And a loving concern for those around us. Secondly, we must be very clear as to the message of the gospel. Now, I've touched on this already. But there is great confusion in our world today as to what Christianity is. You listen to the religious programs on the radio and the television and you wonder what on earth is going on. I certainly do. And there is one passage of scripture that they love to refer to, and it's the passage that we read, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And they keep going on about the message of reconciliation. And they say, look, we are preaching the Bible because that's what Paul said. We have been entrusted with the word of reconciliation, and we go round the world saying how men and women should be reconciled to each other. That is the most damnable heresy, because that is not what the Bible says. Indeed, we can look at verses which say the very opposite, that the enemies a man will have will be those of his own household. And husband will be turned, father will be turned against son, daughter against mother. Man's enemies will be those of his own house. Rather, what we find here is that what God says through his apostle, verse 18, all these things are of God who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the message of reconciliation. This is the message concerning reconciliation, that in Jesus Christ, wicked sinners like us can be reconciled with God. Say reconcile with other people in the world, because when a person becomes a Christian, suddenly they discover they have enemies. People that hate Christians, people that despise Christians. There are many of them in the world. There are parts of the world where if you become a Christian, you're thrown into prison. There are some parts of the world, if you become a Christian, then your life will not be worth living. Indeed, it won't last very long. And members of your own family will take your life. Not about being reconciled with other men and women. It's about being reconciled with God. This is the message which we have to bring to people. It's a message in which God commands men. It's not a message where God wrings his hands, looks down from heaven and says, oh dear, if only they could do this, if only they would listen to me. There is an element in which God pleads. Also there is the element where God commands. Acts chapter 17 and verse 30. Paul, in preaching on the Areopagus to the Athenians, says to them, God calls upon all men everywhere to repent. Doesn't matter what religion they are. Doesn't matter what age they are. Doesn't matter what social class they are. Doesn't matter how much money they've got in their bank account. God calls upon all men, everywhere, without exception, to repent. This he has given assurance by raising the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. There is a judgment to come. Jesus will be the judge. And because of that, we must call upon men and women to repent. That is, they must turn from their sinful ways, change their minds, and put their trust in Christ. Because God, the great God, the God who made the world and everything in it, the God who made us, is angry with sinners. And God will punish sinners for their sin. But this great God is also a gracious God, a God of love and mercy. You read it all through the pages of the Old Testament, all through the pages of the New Testament. God continually pleading with people to repent and turn from their sinful ways. If they will not, then comes judgment. It's essential that these elements are present. And the only way of escaping judgment is by trusting Jesus Christ. Not by going to church, not by reading the Bible, not by praying, by trusting Jesus Christ and Him alone. We must stress the gospel as presented in the pages of this book. And there are other people that will call us weirdos. They'll call us Puritans. They'll call us fundamentalists. But it doesn't matter, because we are bringing the word of God. And if it's what God says, who am I to tell God that he's wrong? How fearful. How dreadful. How ungodly to say that God has got it wrong. We must be very, very careful with the message that we seek to proclaim. Because any other message at all of any kind damns people. If you say to someone, join the church and you'll be okay, where will they be on the day of judgment? They will be in hell. Someone comes along and you say, if you try your best, you'll go to heaven. Where will they be on the day of judgment? They'll be in hell. Where will they be on the day of judgment if you tell them, yes, you must believe in Jesus Christ, and having believed in Jesus Christ, you must do this and this and this and this and this? They'll be in hell. That's exactly the problem that Paul faced in Galatia. Because the Judaizers came along to the Galatians and they said, good, you believed in Jesus Christ, but now you must do these other things as well. And Paul says some very, very strong words against these people. He says, I marvel, this is Galatians 1:6, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. And you see what they were saying, you think, well, that's trivial compared to some of the things people say today. What would Paul say to the people around today? But even if we, he says, or an angel from heaven should preach any gospel to you other than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. Oh, surely that's a slip of the pen, Paul. Surely you don't really mean that. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any gospel to you other than what you have received, let him be accursed. It's no slip of the pen. That means that whenever we listen to any preaching of any kind that claims to be gospel preaching, we must bring it to the bar of Scripture and say to ourselves, is what this man is saying what the Bible says? And if the answer is no, we must say, I'm sorry. I can have nothing to do with you or your message because it's damnable. And I care for my soul and I care for other people's souls. Everything must come to Scripture and must be in accord with Scripture. Otherwise, it is damnable. But we must hurry on. We must be clear on the message. We are calling upon sinners to repent of their sin and to trust in Jesus Christ, because only Jesus Christ has suffered the wrath of God in his own person. Only he has turned aside God's anger against human sin. No one else has done it. Muhammad hasn't done it. Buddha hasn't done it. None of the Hindu gods have done it. Forget them all. They're useless as far as delivering us from the wrath to come. Only Jesus Christ, him alone, can save us from hell, whatever parts of the world we may come from. But in seeking to bring the gospel to people, we still need to have full understanding of human nature. We can only really be effective as we're speaking to people if we understand the problem of the human heart. The fall of Adam, which has affected us all, affected the totality of our being. Every aspect of the human personality, every aspect of the human person was affected by the fall. It has become depraved and corrupt completely. Now, some are more depraved and corrupt than others, but all of us are depraved and corrupt. So therefore, it's not a question of we need some slight moral improvement. It's not that we need to try a little bit harder. We need a complete transformation. That is why Jesus said to Nicodemus, "You must be born again." That is why down through the centuries, gospel ministers have emphasized this so much. Only such a radical change as a spiritual birth, a birth from above, can change the human heart in such a way as to make a person acceptable to God and ready for heaven. But if it takes such a mighty transformation in order for someone to be saved, then we need to remember that when speaking to people. Now, we naturally, as we go through this world, we meet people and think, well, they're a nice person. They're not too bad. And so, therefore, we think God's going to go easy on them on the day of judgment. And perhaps they might just slip in through the door because, well, they seem to be okay. Though they've never yet repented and trusted in Christ. We speak to people and we call upon them to repent and trust Christ, and they say, oh, well, I really have some intellectual problems with that. I really do have difficulty in believing that a child can be born of a virgin. I really have difficulty in believing that someone could be raised from the dead. And we then will spend hours with them, going through various arguments, going through philosophical discussions, bringing out historical evidences, comparing the scriptures with accounts of the day, seeking to persuade them that these things are true. But that's not where the problem lies. The problem doesn't lie in their understanding of here. Their problem lies in their understanding here. It's not that they can't, they won't. It's not their head, it's the heart. We need to read and understand and get to grips with what Paul says in Romans 1. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest to them, for God has shown it to them. How many people have ever said to you, oh yes, I'll believe in God when God comes down and shows himself to me? What does Paul say? Paul says that God has shown himself to men. And so therefore it's the height of arrogance for people to say, oh well, when God comes and shows me, as if they are anyone special. This is God we're talking about, the one who sustains their life. Not just the one who made them, but the one who keeps them in existence in this world, and who one day will take them off to judgment. Now, God has revealed himself already to all men. Ever since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes have been clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. Even his eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. When you next hear some so-called expert on the radio or the television, next time you listen to Richard Dawkins, who seems to love to get onto the radio, having a go and saying, of course, these people that believe in God, they're a lot of mindless idiots. These people are morons. Their intellectual level, well, it's below that of an idiot. And this is the sort of language he uses. And people listen to him and say, he's an Oxford professor. This man has spent years studying these subjects. He must know what he's talking about. No, he doesn't. He's an ungodly man. He claims to be wise, but he's a fool. Because he's futile in his thinking. His senseless mind is darkened. When someone starts bringing up arguments with you against the gospel, not always, but usually, they're no more than red herrings. Very interesting. I used, when I was seeking to present the gospel to people, to spend a long time in apologetic arguments, giving them historical evidences. But I changed my whole approach, and I began to use Romans 1, 2, and 3. And I began to say to people, did anyone ever tell you that God was angry with you because of your sin? And suddenly, we didn't have half an hour's apologetic discussion. We had half an hour of, God can't do that to me! How dare God? Me, a sinner? Me, go to hell? Why on earth should God do that? I'm really not that bad. And suddenly, I pressed upon their consciences. And God used that to awaken them. I knew it was true. And that's why they got so upset. Indeed, Paul says at the end of the chapter. But after describing these ungodly people, he says, these people knowing the righteous judgment of God. That those who practice such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but also approve those who practice them. Don't be deceived by the wickedness of the human heart in others. You have to learn to read people and to understand where they're coming from, why they say things, on the basis that they are sinners, not on the basis that they have serious intellectual objections. These are sinful objections, excuses for not listening to the gospel. It doesn't mean you're brave with people, but you must be honest with people. You try and give them an answer, you say the real reason you've asked that is because you're trying to get away from God. When people come under the conviction of sin and the Spirit comes upon them and persuades them that they are on their way to hell and that the only thing they can do is to repent and trust Christ, still they try and wriggle out of it because their sinful hearts don't want to trust Christ. And they'll pluck at any straw and they'll say, oh well, I'll wait for God to save me. And that sounds so spiritual. But it's sinful. Because the gospel message is not wait for God to save you. The gospel message is repent and trust the Saviour. And if you say, oh well, good, yes, but you wait, you're doing the devil's work. You must see behind the subterfuge that they are using to persuade them of their dreadful danger. God holds them in his hands. He's holding them over hell. And at any moment, God may choose to say, you've had your time. Just as I gave the Amorites 400 years before judgment came upon them, so now my patience is exhausted with you. And God will take them. And where will they go? They are unrepentant. They will go to hell. And you can sit there. Listen to these things. Things of God that Jesus Christ speaks about and not feel a sense of sadness. The tragedy of people in the world, people in this village, possibly even people sitting here tonight who will end up going to hell. People are made in the image. likeness of God, men and women like us. These people have a right, in one sense, to hear the gospel from us, that they might be saved. We should go and tell them. We should go and plead with them. We should have the attitude of Jesus towards sinners. Let me finish by referring you to the last few verses of Matthew 23. If you read the whole chapter, you will see Jesus denouncing the Pharisees. And if you ever hear anyone say, oh, you should never denounce anyone, never say that anybody's wrong, point them at Matthew 23. Don't have anyone call you rabbi, he says to them. You've got one teacher, no one called father. You have one father in heaven. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. And so it is all the way through the chapter. Solid denunciations from the Son of God. And he warns them about the judgment that is going to fall and did fall in AD 70 when Jerusalem was wiped off the map and the Romans ran out of wood to make crosses with because they were crucifying so many Jews from the city. It was butchery. It was a bloodbath. This was the judgment that Jesus said they deserved, that would come upon them and did. And then what does Jesus do? Does he say, wonderful, you deserve it, you wicked lot of sinners? Not at all. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wing, but you were not willing. The Lord Jesus wept over Jerusalem. Do we weep over Western Wing? Have we first of all wept for ourselves? Have we been brought into a right relationship with God through Jesus Christ? Have we repented and put our trust in Christ? If you have not, I plead with you and I appeal to you. In the name of God, be reconciled to God. And it is so easy. All you have to do to repent and trust in Christ. Surrender yourself to him. Submit to his rule. And then you will know why we live, why we beg, why we weep, why we long to see you walking with Jesus Christ. For those of us that know him and love him, let's not forget this truth. Let's seek to go to the people of this village. Plead with them with tears that they might be saved and that God might be glorified. Oh, what a gracious God we have, and what a wonderful message that we have. Let's take it to the world.